Let's continue. So again, now you should see, go back and study your notes, and you'll understand the difference between the works that Paul's talking about and the works that James is talking about. And see, there's no way they're in conflict. It's people who don't understand Scripture, and a lot of ministers. Did you know there are a lot of ministers who think you should do away with the book of James and Peter? Even Martin Luther thought that. See, because they couldn't reconcile it with Paul. It's very easy to reconcile. See? I believe Scripture. I don't care what any church father says. John the Apostle was the last church father. And anything you can't find in Scripture, no church father's worth hearing if they can't understand Scripture. So you don't try to get rid of James because you don't understand James. Then either James is a liar or Paul is a liar. Now, which one's the liar? My Bible says they're both. So they can't be contradicting one another. So we have to find out where it is the harmony. So when Paul is talking about justification by works, he's talking about human efforts to get saved. When James is talking about justification by works, he's talking about faith in action. See? Makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? It's a spiritual work. Grace labors. Paul said grace labored abundantly in him. What did it do? It worked. Grace works. See? It has an ability to do something. And then it makes the Scripture understandable. Okay, now we can stop camping here and we can start moving on. Okay, verse 6. After it was his faith was accounted as righteousness, just as David. Now, he's talked about Abraham. See, the Jews admired Abraham. He was the first Jew. Now, David's a wonderful hero of the Jews. So now he's going to quote David. And what was David under? He was under the law. David was after Moses. He was under law. Okay, but notice what David says. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God does not charge a sin to, or to the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. What works? Works of the law. David understood the law. He abided by the law. At times he broke the law and he had to get forgiveness. But you read the Psalms. David is called a prophet. He never prophesied, thus saith the Lord. His prophecies were Christ speaking in him in the Psalms and him under inspiration speaking of Christ. But he was a prophet in that sense. But he understood his righteousness had nothing to do with the law. Why? He had murdered somebody. And the law said he should be put to death. And he accepted God's judgment on him. And what did the prophet say when he confessed his sins? You shall not die. You know, God extended mercy to him. All through the Psalms, you know one of David's great themes is? It isn't the law. It isn't ceremonies. At times he says, offerings and blood of bulls you don't take really delight in. A broken and contrite spirit. But you know what David's theme is often? I trust in your mercy. I trust in you, God. He trusted. David, who was under the law, understood the law. He understood the law could not make him perfectly righteous, and he obeyed the law the way he could. But when he sinned, the law would judge him, and he should have been put to death. And he accepted God's judgment, and God showed mercy on him. You see? He said it was God's righteousness. And so what does he do? He quotes it. It's David speaking here. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And then what did God say to him through Nathan? Your sin is forgiven. He was chastened and punished, but he didn't get what? Death that he deserved. Okay, notice what it says. And whose sins are covered. See, he understood that the animal sacrifice was temporary. That's why he could say, you know, you don't take no delight in the blood of animals. But they were required. And they had to offer them anyway, because they what? They were a symbol of what Christ would do. He knew the animals themselves had no value. But he offered sacrifice, and he had sacrifice offered for him. But notice what he says. Blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. He knew that that's what the symbol of the blood did. It removed his sin. It caused God to look on him differently. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or charge sin to him. See, so he had a proper understanding of the law, where the Pharisees did not. You know, David's one of the few. He was able to go before the tabernacle. It was set up in his time. And Moses' time could not even do this. And he went out and prayed before the ark. There was no veil. See, he understood that there was something else coming. And if you study his prophecies, you see he prophesies his psalms of Christ coming and what Christ will do. And he's the one who says he'll come a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But always, over and over again, David says, I trust in your mercy. See, he didn't even trust in animal blood. He threw himself on God, and this was faith. So what was Paul saying? Abraham exercised faith before the law. And David exercised faith in the law. See, he knew the law couldn't make him right. The law told him what? You murdered not only, Bathsheba's husband, you had young soldiers murdered so he could get murdered and made it look like an accident. He murdered several people, and he was a liar, and he was an adulterer. He got into this, and he talks about it later. And Nathan says, you're the man, you're the guilty one that should die. And he said, that's true, and he repented. And then Nathan immediately says, but you shall not die. God said what? Basically, the law demanded what? He be put to death, even though he was the king. But God had the right to what? Extend grace. You shall not die. Yet he was punished the rest of his life, the consequences of his sin. But he didn't get hell, and he wasn't killed like Saul was, and God didn't depart from him totally like he did Saul because he repented. So you see, he understood grace. He understood, if I'm standing totally on the law, I'm judged. So see, David had this understanding, however clouded. Abraham saw it a little bit. He rejoiced to see the day of Christ. They didn't have a full picture of it, but they understood. Job saw it. Job, and he didn't know nothing, but Job was the most righteous man who ever lived of his time. God said that, and he told the devil that. He's none like him in all the earth. And during all his trials, what does he say? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I mean, you talk about faith. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That was Job's evaluation of God. And he was considered upright. Scripture said, none like him in all the earth. God said that to the devil about him. He said, where have you been? And the devil said, roaming up and down throughout the earth. He said, have you saw my servant Job? Now, this is God bragging. Have you saw my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. A upright man who hates evil and loves good. But you study what Job did. Job sacrificed. When his kids had a birthday and had a party, he sacrificed. He said, because they may have cursed God in their heart. See? He didn't say he was perfect and never sinned. God didn't say that. He said he was upright. It meant his lifestyle was an upright lifestyle. Abraham was a man of faith. It doesn't mean he never failed. It meant if he did, he got right back up. See, Christians are supposed to be that way. Don't mean we never sin. It means we don't waddle there. We get out of it. We take our punishment if God gives it to us, and we go on. We have a high priest. So David did not experience the penalty of the law that he should have. But nevertheless, the sword shall never depart from your house. The child shall die. You shall not build the temple because you're a man of blood. All of this followed him. But he didn't die, and God didn't forsake it. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, Hebrews says. And it's his example for us. Your God ain't going to let you get away with a gross sin because he don't have no bastards. See, that's why a lot of people think they can sin every week and go to confession. And the once saved, always saved people are worse. They don't even have to confess their sins because they're saved no matter what they do. They're in more trouble than the ones who go to confession. See, they don't change. It proves they don't have true faith. They don't have a true commitment to the Lord. They're the ones that are going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, you're cursed into hell. And they're going to believe he's the Son of God, like the devils believe. But they're not committed to him, are they? And they're not changing. And they're not obeying him. And David sinned, and he repented. Saul did not. And God forsook Saul, and a demon took him over. And God would never have mercy on him again. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so that's what he's talking about. So he's simply saying that Abraham, the first Jew, and David, your great leader, they both relied on God's mercy and righteousness, and they didn't see themselves as being perfect before God. And so he was telling them, neither are you, is basically what he's implying. Because see, they would never assume they were better than Abraham. No Pharisee would ever assume they were equal to Abraham or David. So he trapped them. You know, he brought them back to say, if they couldn't make it that way, how can you? If they couldn't be legally right with God and righteous, how can you? You know, so he was just, again, making a question. Okay, now he goes on further to them. Does this blessedness, this right standing, come upon the Jew only or upon the Gentiles? I'm translating that so you know what circumcised and uncircumcised is. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Okay? Have we established this fact? That Abraham lived by faith. When he heard from God, he started obeying God. He believed God and he obeyed God. And that was his lifestyle. And the scriptures say what? That was accounted to him as faith. He began by faith. He continued by faith. He finished by faith. And that's how you and I are going to be saved. We begin by faith. When we come to the Lord, our past sins are removed. We walk in the Lord. We have a high priest if we sin, not when we sin. And we're to finish the race without backsliding and going back to the world or our own ways. Or we're not going to make it. So you can see it's present, past, present, and it's a continual life. There's final salvation when we die. It's by faith now. We are saved by hope. And hope that is seen is not hope. I mean faith anymore. It's hope. We're looking for a final. See, we live by faith. We live by this relationship. We keep trusting and obeying God. That proves we're Christians. Not because you were saved when you were 12, which I don't believe most people were. They probably didn't even need it then. Not when you were confirmed. He's going to get into this. Jews were big on symbolism. So are a lot of ignorant Christians. They got the cart before the horse. And the scripture is going to prove you're in trouble if you do. They don't mean nothing. Empty hands on empty heads. A lot of people got baptized and all they got was wet. You get nothing else. It wasn't meant to do anything else for them. Okay, let's move on. It said, when was he accounted as a righteous person by faith standing for God? When he was a Jew or when he was not a Jew? Now, we've got to remember, he was the first Jew. What made him a Jew? He got circumcised. Okay? Now, notice what it says here. How then was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And he answers it. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, he was counted as righteous before God. Before he was a Jew. See, they're looking at him, the Jews, as Abraham's the father of us Jews. He's the father of the covenant, you know. And we're circumcised to prove we're Jews. And that makes us special. And the Jews, and the people who aren't Jews, are dogs. They're not in the covenant. They're second standard people. And if they don't join us, they don't have no hope. That's how the Jew believed, you know. The Jew was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, and they didn't. They thought they were special. They got cursed for it. They weren't special. When God called them out, he said, I didn't call you out because you were special. There was anything in you I liked. Actually, they were stiff-necked and rebellious, and he eventually rejected them. And they thought they were special, and he cursed them because they wouldn't come his way. The Pharisees are a perfect example. Okay. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal, a symbol of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. The righteousness may be what? Credited or imparted to them. What was he saying? He had a righteous standing before God when he was what? A Gentile. Before a Jew ever came into being. Now, this is the interesting thing here. When was he circumcised? 14 years later. Now, isn't that interesting? He walked for 14 years in righteousness. And his faith was accounted as righteousness. He wasn't circumcised until 14 years later, roughly. It wasn't immediate. See, at this time that it was accounted to him as righteousness, he had no sons. Ishmael was 13 when he was circumcised. So roughly 14 years later. Now, isn't it interesting? When we are baptized, see, Christian baptism is similar, but it goes further than what Jewish circumcision was. When the Jew was circumcised on the eighth day, he entered the covenant. He became a Jew. And the male was responsible, so the women were covered. Okay, the male was the head. And so the priest, like I say, all of them had to be circumcised, you know, to be Jews and be in right standing with God. But it's interesting, when Christians are baptized, they're supposed to be immediately baptized after they're saved. They're not supposed to wait. See, there was no purpose in waiting. See? Our baptism is further than circumcision. Circumcision simply cut away the symbol of sin. The foreskin was a symbol of sin that had to be cast aside. But when we are baptized, we are buried with Jesus. So circumcision is the equivalent of you being buried in the ground. See, that foreskin was cast away. It's cursed. It was the symbol of the old man, of sin and death, of the sinful nature. And God said what? When they circumcised, that blood came forth. He entered in a blood covenant with them. They had to enter into a blood covenant with them. Symbol, again, of what Christ would do. He would redeem them. He would cut their sins off by the blood. And they could enter the covenant. So when we accept Jesus and we commit ourselves to the Lord, then as far as God is concerned, as you were nailed to the cross with Jesus, you were buried with Jesus. That was circumcision. But that's where circumcision stopped. That's all it could do. But for the believer, Jesus was resurrected. We were given new life. The Jew was not. See? They could not have the Spirit like we have him. They were in a different covenant. We are under a better covenant. Okay? And so basically, what was he saying? This man was righteous, but he wasn't circumcised for 14 years. But that circumcision was a symbol of what happened to him and what was continually happening with him progressively. He was a man of faith. He was a man who walked by faith. He was a man who lived by faith. And when God told him to do this, he did that. And he obeyed. And he trusted that God's promises. Yet it was 14 years later before he was circumcised. See, that disturbed the Jew. See, they didn't want to see Abraham as being so righteous without being a Jew. And the scripture says he was righteous before he was a Jew. And simply becoming a Jew was a symbol that he was righteous before. See, the Jews didn't like this. They were looking so much to the law. And see, again, he's proven the point. The law can't help you here. The law can't justify you. It's your faith that will. So see, Jesus was telling the Pharisees the same thing another way. Okay. And so he said, when he was circumcised, this was a symbol of what already happened. Okay, when you're baptized in water, you're supposed to have already become a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian. See, many people think when they get sprinkled, which I don't believe in, you have to be immersed. How can you be buried? If you're sprinkled, that's like having your body laid on the ground or someone throwing dirt in your face. Scripture says buried in baptism. The whole nature has to go under. So that's the symbol. You have to be buried as Jesus was. And then the power of the Holy Spirit resurrects the new life. See, that's the problem. A lot of people bury their leg in their arm and they keep everything else loose. They're really not committed to the Lord. You know, have you ever tried crucifying yourself? You can't do it. You'll always have one hand free, won't you? You can nail both your feet if you can endure the pain. And you can nail one hand, but you still got one free, don't you? See, God never told us to crucify ourselves. He said, take up the cross. I'll do the crucifying. The Holy Spirit will work death in that old nature. See, that's why we have to trust him. There's where our faith comes in. He'll deal with the old nature if we head for the cross. But he ain't going to grab you by the hair, and you're not going to run around in circles and beg and plead, because it ain't going to happen. Take up your cross daily. See, it's a commitment. It's a lifestyle. That's why Paul and Jesus both said, you must do it daily. You must begin the walk by going to the cross. And you continue to walk by keep going to the cross. When that old man and woman raises up, you say, nah, you're dead. I keep you there. You don't have no power over me unless I give it to you. So we're going to see in the next chapters, Paul says that sin has no power over you unless you give it power. So he's going to get into the practical side of our Christian walk. Okay. And it says, because he believed, he became the father of all of those who believe. He's the father of faith to Jews and to non-Jews. What does it mean? He was the beginner of this. He understood. He trusted. He understood to a great degree God was beginning to reveal what he was going to do. God wanted the Old Testament before the New. He wanted the law to magnify sin. He wanted all the ceremonies until the proper time came, and then the other covenant. See, he never intended the law of the old covenant go on. It had a time and a place. And then he was finished with it. It had done its duty, is what he was saying. Okay, and notice what he says. He's the father of circumcision, or the Jews, and to those who are not only Jews, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham did while he was not a Jew. Okay, notice the key here. But also walked in the steps of the faith. Again, you got a continuous tense here. It didn't say he believed God one time as accounted for the righteousness and he went and lived his life. No. He began to believe. He came to the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He finished with the Lord. See, James says he fully completed it. You know? And that's how our Christian walk is. We begin by faith. We continue by faith. And we finish by faith. See, it's a lifestyle. It's a commitment to Christ. He removes our past sin and removes the penalty and the judgment of the law against us. And as we walk in Him, the law has nothing to say to us because we're trusting in Him. And He gives us the ability to obey. Okay? There is no license to sin. There is no excuse. Scripture doesn't give it. Okay? What was the faithful walk, the continuous? I'll give it to you again. Romans 1:17. From faith to faith, and my just one shall live. And actually the translation is, my just one shall live by his faith. Didn't say God's faith. Your faith in him. See? You must exercise a trust and a confidence in him. Okay? So again, we see what was his steps. It was a continuous life. Okay, I'm going to give you two scriptures I've given you before. And you'll see, and no false teacher, greasy grace person's going to... When people start saying, well, when were you saved? And that's when you... Don't mess with them. See how that was just the beginning. That's like someone asking you, when were you married? And then your husband or wife's been living with another woman for 30 years. What do you care when you were married? You're not married in spirit, are you? Once adultery has come in, the marriage bond is broken. That's why Jesus said you can depart from them. You're not bound anymore because the bond is broken. So that's like a person running around saying, oh, my husband, I'm married to him. And then everybody in the community knows he's living and shacking up with every woman in town. You become a reproach and a mockery. It's not a true marriage. You got a piece of paper that's worth nothing. See? A lot of people have got a baptismal certificate that's worth nothing. Because they didn't continue with the Lord. Oh, they may have been saved, but they're not saved no more. They backslid. They didn't continue with the Lord. They got lured away. All the warnings that the Scripture gives us, they didn't listen to. And that's why they're given, that we will what? Keep going with the Lord. It's a continuous tense. I'll prove it to you. Acts. Acts gives the gospel several times. Chapter 13. Look at verse 43. Or 42. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that the word might be preached to them. Okay? This was when they were preaching, and Paul and them were preaching the gospel, and the Jews at times rejected it, a few believed. But the Gentiles wanted to hear this, those who were not Jews. And so they came and preached the gospel. And now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them. Now what did he preach to them? Jesus Christ. He told them what the law was doing. They came to the Lord. They came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says to them immediately. Barnabas and Paul said, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Never once did he say, now you're saved, now everything else is works. You know, now you just don't want to lose your reward. No, he didn't believe in a one-time experience. He said he persuaded them, what? To continue in the grace of God. Give you another one. Go over to chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples. Don't let someone lie to you and say you can be a believer and be saved and not be a disciple. That's a lot of Calvinistic lies. That's what it is. I call it what it is. No such teaching in Scripture. Jesus validated that immediately. It said when many of the Jews believed, you know what he said to them immediately? That believed. It said they believed. You know what it means? They got saved. They believed he was the Son of God. It says they believed. And immediately Jesus said to them, and if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. Jesus made it clear, a believer is a disciple. See? A lot of people are going to try to tell you, well, I'm saved, I'm just not following the Lord. I said, because you're a child of the devil. You're a backslider. You're on your way to hell. Oh, I make people mad. I don't care. I might keep them out of hell. I've had people come up to me and say, well, you don't understand, once saved, always saved. I said, no, once saved, you're always lost, because you're believing a lie and you're damned. But you don't understand, as he's running to get a whore, argue with me and wants to come and convince me he's saved. I said, you're a child of the devil. Oh, it made him mad. But you don't understand, I'm Southern Baptist. I said, well, that's terrible. God will forgive you if you repent. He'll forgive you for being a Lutheran, a Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Pentecostal. He'll give you any of that, won't he? See, he ain't into that. He's into this. But see, he's banking on some teaching. Someone told him. I don't care what they told him. What does Scripture say? A disciple is a person who takes up his cross daily and follows the Lord. And you are not a believer. He cannot. I've told you before, I'll tell you again. The word Savior is used to the church and in the epistles only about 20 times. Referring to Christian, about being saved. But the word commitment to be a disciple and Lord, the word Lord is used over 400 times. See, why call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said. Now he said it. If you don't do what I tell you. See, he's not no one's Lord who doesn't obey him, who doesn't believe to obey. They've got mental assent, and they're on the way to hell with their baptismal certificate. And their ministers are going to meet them there because he lied to them. So many are going to stand there and say, but my minister, and God said, well, he's already in hell. You're going to be joining him. You know, your minister was wrong. Your denomination was wrong if it didn't match this. Take it and flush it down the toilet. If it's in conflict with the Word of God, get rid of it because it'll send you to hell. I tell people denominational bondage will send you to hell. It's a neutral thing if it teaches truth. If it don't, get rid of it. God ain't interested. He ain't looking at you as if you're a Lutheran or a Nazarene or a Pentecostal. He's looking to see if you're a Christian. You know, that's all he's interested in. See, people need to get away from this stuff. Get back to the Word of God. Okay, notice what he says. They had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples. How did they make many disciples? They came to the Lord. They believed the message preached. They were convicted of sin. They received God's judgment. They asked for mercy. God saved them. Okay, but notice what it says. And they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. What disciples? The ones they just made. Isn't that so simple? The people they first got saved, they called them disciples. And how did they strengthen them? This is what edification is. Edification is not, you're my sweet little child and I love you no matter what you do. That's horse baloney. All those kind of prophecies are foolishness. Here's how they strengthened them. Look what it says. Exhorting them. The word means to warn and admonish. You don't hear that anymore because they're false shepherds. Warning and admonishing them what? To continue in the faith. What did they tell people when they first got saved? Continue in the grace of God. That was Paul. Continue in the faith. Paul never believed in a one-time experience. He believed you just got in the race. And now you better run it. And you better lay aside every weight and sin and whatever keeps you from going to the left and right because you have a race to finish. And Jesus is saying, what? But I'll run with you. And I'll give you whatever's needed. But you better stay with me. See, a lot of people, they don't stay with Jesus. No one's going to pluck you out of God's hand. But you can walk out. You can send your way out. See, they don't take all of Scripture and put it together. Jesus said, I'll never forsake you. Read the other side. If you forsake him, he said, he'll forsake you. He won't initiate it. See, Jude says what? God is able to keep you from falling. They forget the scriptures before. Keep yourselves in the love of God. If you don't keep yourself in the love of God, He ain't going to keep you from falling. And how do you do that? You trust and obey. Same way Abraham did. Okay? So what did he do? Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Why? For through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom of God. Well, doesn't that sound like the prosperity doctrine and the faith doctrine? It's a false teaching. Everything's going to go well with you, and the angels are going to guard your property. I used to have one told me that. When I leave my house, I plead the blood over all my windows, and I ask the angels. Jesus already spoke on the subject. Lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves break through the steel. So if you're worried about anything in this world being stolen, get rid of it. Because God ain't going to protect it. There's no scripture says He's going to protect it. He already warned you not to do it. So it's okay to have things. Just don't lose your salvation if God lets the devil steal it. Maybe He's trying to humble you. Maybe you've got too much attention on things. He'll send the termites. He'll send the mildew. He'll send the thieves. See, Christians should get past that. We should use things, but don't let them use us. We live in a world of corruption. But don't let it use us, is what he's saying. Where did I stop? Okay, coming back. So we're seeing what kind of faith Abraham was. It was a justification by continually walking with the Lord. He got saved. He stayed saved. He continued being saved. That's the best way we could say it today. He kept trusting God. And he's called great. And you see, he was tried greatly, wasn't he? And you're going to be tried greatly at times. See, Jesus already told you. See, people are being told a false gospel. Here's Jesus, you know. God has eternal life. Don't you want to receive it? Just close your eyes, everybody. Now take this little gift. False gospel. People are not saved until they're convicted of sin. That's why you can tell, oh, this is false gospel. Trying to trick people into accepting Jesus. Jesus don't accept people. They accept Him on His terms. They repent and turn from their sins. And many of these people don't even think they're sinners. They're doing God a favor. Like, you're accepting God. Well, isn't that precious? He don't accept you unless it's on His terms. See, that's the trouble. People aren't convicted of sin. That's why that's how many of these churches have thousands of people. Because they don't preach sin, judgment, and wrath of God. And there's a place for it. And Christians are warned what will happen to them if they turn from God. Do you hear your churches telling you that? Oh, no, we only want a positive word. It's a false word because it isn't the whole counsel of God. See, Paul called it a false gospel. A half gospel is a false gospel. I've had ministers say, well, I only say things that edify. I said, then you're a child of the devil. And they look at me. I said, edification rebukes Christians when they get in sin. It tells them they're going to hell if they don't straighten up. See, you're looking out for that person's soul. The false shepherd says you're okay. See, the false prophets were like that. God says you caused them to trust in a lie. You tell them, well, you're okay because you got saved and you're a good person. Then they drop dead and go to hell. Did that minister love them? No, because he let them go to hell. The one that rebukes you is the one that loves you. The one who tells you God's word is the one who loves you. Proverbs even says that. It says a wise man will rebuke you, and a smart person, he says, will appreciate it. It's the fool who despises rebuke because the scripture says he loves death. See, does it sound like the Jesus today? Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Not for no reason when they get in sin. If you don't want to get rebuked and chastened, stay out of sin. You'll still get tribulation from the world. You'll still have troubles because we're all promised that. So through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. But He's with us in our tribulations. He's not with us in our sins. He don't give no grace to the rebellious. He gives grace to what? The humble and the repentant. See, we need to understand His way. Okay, coming back. So this was the walk of Abraham. It was the just shall live by faith. He proved he was righteous because he believed God. He confided in God. He trusted God and he obeyed God when God made His will plain. Okay? For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. So he's saying the law could not save him, but through the righteousness of faith. And what makes us righteous? Is it the faith alone? No. It's our faith in the righteous one. It's our faith that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. See, that's what it's in. Our faith is in what Jesus has done, God's messenger, God's servant. See, there's where our faith lies. Not in faith alone. Faith is a neutral thing. Faith can be mental assent or a positive. Many people have positive attitude. Still going to hell. You can go to hell with a wonderful positive attitude. Many people don't believe in hell. Won't change the fact when they get there. Many people think they're going to be in purgatory. But after a million years, they're going to realize there ain't no exit. See, but they're believing that when they die. I know many people who die thinking they're all right. They believe they're okay and they're on their way to hell. And they will find the truth out when it's too late. See, but they believed it, didn't they? They said, Lord, Lord. And he said, but I don't. Scripture says there'll be a time, he says, they'll stand speechless before him. It means they'll think at judgment day, some of them, they're going to heaven and he's going to consign them to hell. They believed. But it was a false belief, wasn't it? Many people believe. They believe the wrong thing. But they believe. Most people don't believe they're that bad. That's why they don't think they're going to hell. Yet the Scripture says the majority of mankind are going to hell. He's already spoken on the subject. Not because he chooses it, because they choose it. See? So belief is fine if you believe in the truth. You know? And I hear people say, we need to step out by faith. You can step out, but you can fall off a cliff if it ain't based on God and his word. And that's what a lot of people do. I've known people by faith, they're going to stop taking their diabetic medicine. And they dropped dead and left four children for their in-laws to raise. You better make sure it's faith. A lot of people trying to move mountains and they've never moved an anthill. They're trying to pray mountain-moving faith and they never prayed the fuzz off a peach. We need to get back to Scripture. You learn to walk before you run. Learn the facts. That ain't faith. That's presumption. Many people presume on God, and he don't honor presumption. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And that means hearing the true Spirit speaking to you. See, a lot of people are claiming something they can't produce. Watch the fruit. Watch what it produces. The same in salvation. Okay. So he says, through the righteousness of faith, Abraham had faith in God. We have faith in Christ. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is empty, and the promise is of no effect. And he said that couldn't be. See, the law came after faith. The law was the teacher. It was simply to show us our sin and our need of a Savior, and the only way was faith. And the righteous one. That's simply what he's talking about. Okay, moving on. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. It's the law of the conscience and the law of Moses demanded what? Death for certain sins. It simply says you're a sinner. You're a transgressor. And I must exact death from you. That's the power of sin and death. It's called the law of Moses, but it's actually the law of sin and death. And see, we couldn't know the law. We couldn't know that we were great sinners until the law slays us. See, a lot of people don't know they're sinners. They don't believe they're that bad. They're deceived. But when the gospel's preached, the Holy Spirit takes the law and slices them right down the middle, and they say, oh, I'm a sinner. See, that's where the good use of the law. And then you go, oh, my Lord, what must I do? And the law says, I can't help you. He can. See, that's simply what he's telling us. That the law demands what? Death. The wages of sin is death. Why? Because the law of God demands it. His holiness demands it. See, that's why. Okay. So what does he say? Therefore, where there's no law, there's no transgression. So he says the law is to bring us to that place to show us that we are transgressors. Therefore, it is of faith. What? This righteousness is of faith. That it may be according to grace. Okay, we are saved by grace through faith. What does it mean? That we couldn't simply say on our own. Abraham didn't say, well, I'm just going to trust God. I've heard many people say that. Well, I don't go to church and I don't think I'm a Christian or I don't know. But I'm just going to trust in God's love to take care of me. Well, see, that's a false faith. No. God had to initiate the plan. God is the one who said, I will make. See, it's grace that does what? There's the unmerited favor of God. There's when God says, I have found the way. Now, if you have faith in my way, I'll save you. See? And other people are having faith in what? Their way. And God said, only to save you. So see, faith can be in the wrong thing and it won't save nobody. It must be in Christ Jesus. And how is this offered, this plan? God offers it by grace. For God so loved the world, He gave His only. See, no one went up to God and says, hey, I want you to kill your son for me. God would go. See, no one ever thought of that. See, no one could have think of that. If you were a vile enemy, you wouldn't even dare approach God, much less ask Him to kill His son for you. God said, in my grace, I found a way to redeem you. It was a costly way. See, that's why people who reject Jesus and the message preacher go into a greater hell. They trample the blood of Christ to do it, and that's worse than trampling the law. You're going to come under a greater judgment. So He's saying what? God says, through my grace, I have found the plan. I will send my only beloved Son. I will offer Him through the eternal Spirit, and He will make a way. He will not only be your sin bearer, He will be your righteousness. And I'll kill Him for your sins. And I'll resurrect Him for your life. Now, will you come that way? Will you have faith in my plan? And God says, and if you do, He says, then I'll save you. That's simply what He's saying. So the plan is God's grace. Faith is the means. Faith is from our part. We accept His plan. We say, it is true, then I'll come your way. And God says, well, if you do that, I will count you as being in my Son, Jesus. And I will put Him in you. And when I look at you, I look at Jesus. And I'll look at you as a part of the family now, and you're not my enemy. Later on, He's going to say, while we were yet in our sins, He gave His Son for us. How much more, while we're His, will He give His life? So He's telling us that this is the means. It's going to be by grace and through our faith in God's plan. That's how Abraham believed. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law or the Jews, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. What is he saying? By faith, he was not only the father of the Jews, he was the father of the nations. What did the Lord say? The Lord says, through you I will bless many nations. Many nations shall come out of you. So he was saying, by the same example of faith that Abraham exhibited, that's how everybody's going to be saved. It ain't going to be by law. It ain't going to be by man's choice. It's going to be his way. Okay, so that's simply what he's saying. As it is written, okay, I guess we better stop there. We don't have enough time. So let's stop there at verse 16. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are saved by grace through faith, that we are saved because of your righteous Son. And you have forgiven us and cleansed us from all our sin and iniquity and transgressions. And you have put us in Christ, and you have put Christ in us. And you've given us the ability to follow Him. And you said you will give us a new heart and a new spirit. And we'll know the difference, Lord, when we have to contend with the old nature. We'll know about the old man. And we'll know the war that goes on in our members, Lord. But that you've given us the ability to follow you. And you will work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure as we obey and trust you. We thank you, Lord. We're saved by faith. We're saved by hope. We thank you that we have eternal life now. And we plan on staying with Him, Lord, to the end. We thank you for Jesus. In His name, amen.